hope in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust. We will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. I'm just going to begin reading in verse 1 for context, and we'll pick up in verse 8 today. It happened in Iconium that they went together, that is Paul and Barnabas and the few traveling companions, to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part siding with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. Verse 7 says, and they were preaching the gospel there. And so they went to Lystra and to Derbe and were preaching the gospel. Now verse 8 we pick up for today. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. And so miraculous healing took place. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes, that is to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. He did good by giving rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time and thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have of studying the Bible. Not only to look at those things that are history, but Lord, that we might see how you may desire to use us. The things that you were doing during this period of time we call the Acts of the Apostles is certainly part of the church age. And the things that you did in the first century, you still do today. We look to you, Lord, for the capability of proclaiming the gospel, even into pagan cultures. We look to you for the spiritual gifts and manifestations that you in your sovereignty may choose to exercise even through people like us. Allow us to be useful to you, Lord. Allow us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Teach us today as we study the Bible, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so they're preaching the gospel, and they are in Lystra and Derbe, we learn from verse 6. Now, when they were in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Well, it's interesting to me that Paul and Barnabas do not go directly to the synagogue in Lystra. We have been reading that each time he entered into a village or a city, the first thing he would do would be go to the synagogue. Well, in this case, we just have these words. They were preaching the gospel there, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. And so they apparently didn't go to the synagogue. Well, that might be because there was no synagogue there. It is possible that there were so few people that had faith in the true and living God, even of the Jewish persuasion, that they had no synagogue. It required 10 Jewish men in a city or a village to have a synagogue. And so it is likely that there were not 10 Jewish men there. Otherwise, they may have found that synagogue and started their ministry there in their custom of going to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But no, it seems that they must have gone to an open square, the marketplace, or wherever it was that people were gathered. It was very likely a common place, and thus the man with the inability to walk, was there and listening to Paul publicly proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul didn't go there to provide a miracle. Paul went there to preach the gospel, and we talked about this a little bit last week. We should be very cautious about those who have signs and wonders as their first line of defense or their first mode of operation, going into a community, you know, with the miracle crusades or something. We should be very careful about that. People are told to preach the gospel. Now, the Lord does confirm the word with signs following, as we learned from the book of Mark and other passages. As we continue our way through the book of Acts, we see that. And so we do want to see the Lord do healings. We do want to see the Lord do miracles. We want to see these various manifestations. But our objective is proclaiming the gospel. Then, as we do, we're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we're attentive to what God might want to do, as was Paul, and in this case Barnabas, while they are there preaching. And so we see some of the manifestations of the Spirit in this scenario. While the man is listening to Paul preaching the gospel, Paul observes him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, what did he have, a sign? You know, like, I have this, you know, here, faith to be healed. Or was he wearing the t-shirt? You know? No. What was going on there is that the Holy Spirit was instructing Paul through the word of knowledge, one of the manifestations of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and spoke to him directly about this man in his particular condition of faith. The second thing would be that there was the manifestation of the word of wisdom, because Paul then knew what to do with it. So the information came supernaturally, and then what to do about it came also supernaturally. And then coupled together with that was the word of faith. Now that's different than faith in general. You know, we believe God for miracles. We pray for people. If you have sicknesses and you come to the elders of the church and you pray, lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, et cetera, et cetera. And we trust the Lord for healings, and we've seen some miraculous and wonderful things happen. Other times we pray and we don't see anything happen, anything that we are allowed to see per se. But then there are other times when there is a miraculous occurrence and we know in advance that it's going to happen. Now, these things are rarer, at least in my experience, and they do seem to be rather rare, even though we can read through the Bible rather quickly. They are rather rare, even in the scenario of the Scriptures, because you can see a handful of miracles that have happened now over the last, say, 12 years in the first 14 chapters. And so it's not like every single day they're watching this stuff happen all the time. Now, maybe there were more than we have recorded. I'm sure there were. But the idea here is that it was in the sovereign plan of God to do as God planned to do with individuals when the word of God was being communicated. And in this case, without a synagogue, without the background of the Jewish faith and the messianic prophecies, and then the ability to communicate those messianic prophecies. And so God desires then to provide a miracle. This guy hadn't walked his whole life. And so as they're there, God decides, I'm going to heal this man. Now, of course, that was in the foreknown will of God and the providential care of God and the plan of God and the sovereignty of God all manifest. And so Paul, through the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of faith, and then the working of miracles, coupled together with the gift of healings, is saying to the man with a loud voice, by faith, because I suspect you wouldn't want to just do this unless you had been given direct instruction, stand up on your feet and walk. Boom, and the guy walks. Same thing happened with Peter and John. Remember, they're on the way to the temple to pray, and the guy's asking for alms, and they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so the guy is miraculously healed. This is the third account of a person that was unable to walk that has been given a great and miraculous healing. People could see it. Now, we gave some application of this related to our walk in the Lord and how God might give illustration of the miraculous power of God to transform our walk, our spiritual walk, our maturity. But in this case, we're looking at a literal, physical, eyewitness account witnessed by a city or a village of individuals in Lystra who then are absolutely blown away. And so in this culture of paganism, they decide, we're going to worship these guys. Now, there's a reason. Let's look. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, again, this tells you this is a pagan culture. It's not a Jewish culture that we're dealing with. A pagan culture. And they say, the gods have come down to us. Now, Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, that's Jupiter and Mercury in the proper form. And so you're going to see this kind of mythology and these false gods that are worshipped, these demons that are worshipped by the populations of the people. Now, it turns out that in history, what had happened is, according to the custom of the people of Lystra, that many centuries earlier, there were individuals in the community of Lystra visited by Hermes and Zeus. So they had come to the town. And when they came to town, nobody was nice to them. And so other than two people, a couple, that were kind to Hermes and Zeus, the rest of the town, ignoring them, were cursed. And so this group of people in this pagan village who are superstitious are thinking, hey, they've come back again. We better worship them or else. Now, that just really segues for me into a conversation about the difference between pagan cultures and the way they worship, Eastern cultures and the way they worship, and Western cultures and the way they worship. The Western version of God is that, you know, God is a God of love and that he loves everybody and he wants to give you free stuff. Okay, now look, is that wrong? No. Is God a God of love? Yes, absolutely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That he is a merciful God, he's a forgiving God, he's a long-suffering God, and so forth, right? All of that is true. But we neglect to tell people the truth that God is also a consuming fire, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that God is angry with the wicked every day, and that God actually hates. Now that we just stumble over. Now hold just a minute right there, buddy. Right? You're saying that God hates? Oh yeah. The Bible says that he hates hands that shed innocent blood. He who sows discord among the brethren. You could go through the list of scriptures. God is angry with the wicked every day. But in stereo is capable of loving and hating perfectly at the same time. Now, we don't hear about that in the Western version of Christianity. In the Western version of Christianity, God owns a candy store, and all you have to do is just drop by and get some goodies. Right? The pet store, that's the kitty. Right? Somebody said that? Was it you, Susie? So the Coke and the kitty. You get the Coke, you get the kitty. But what about the fact that God does hate? That really bothers us in the West. Now, see, in the Eastern cultures, that's not such a problem because of all the paganism and the way they worshiped. When people worshiped foreign gods, they worshiped them to appease them so that they wouldn't be angry with them. See? And if God is angry with the wicked every day, and he must be worshipped so that he is not angry at men, then, therefore, he sends his only begotten Son into the world as a sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, to provide for himself a sacrifice by his own merit, by his own work, through his own holiness, appeasing the need for what is just, the judgment of man. And so where it is righteous to judge man, where it is righteous to condemn man, for all men are sinners, God has provided for man a sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Now these guys are coming out of what is now modern day Turkey. They're pagans. They're afraid of these gods, Hermes and Zeus. And so they're going, hey, we better do something. So let's get some oxen and we'll get some flowers and let's worship. And then maybe they won't kill us. I wish so badly that we could somehow, without just driving people insane, tell them the truth about God. Do you know that God is God and you are not? Do you know that God does things the way he does them and he doesn't need to get your approval? See, we are so big in America that we have a very small God. See, God has to meet our standard. If we don't like the way God appears, then we just get rid of that God. Hey, God is God and you are not. Say, well, I just think it's wrong that God should judge sinners. And therefore, I reject God. Well, let me give you some news. It's not going to change a thing. God is still going to judge sinners. And you must come to him on his terms, not yours. I remember years ago, a contemporary Christian song, which is, of course, one of the reasons why I'm constantly policing the lyrics. Woman said, he can be what you want him to be. Really? Maybe you should be what he wants you to be. See. Well, enough said. So, Jupiter and Mercury have come down to us. Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. And then the priest of Zeus, verse 13, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. And so the first thing you see when you get to this community is this big temple of the temple of Zeus. And the priest is there serving. Now, if you go to Google and Google Lystra and archaeology, you'll find all kinds of pictures of the discoveries of these ancient temples and ruins and everything. This stuff is not written mysteriously as some kind of a fictional account. This is truth, okay? And we can discover it on our own. There's even a bust or it's like a face that you can see of the impression that they made of Zeus. They're found in Lystra. And so, well, did they make it before or after Barnabas was there? I don't know. We'll have to decide. Hey, look, the first picture of Barnabas. Yeah. Well, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, that they were going to be sacrificed unto, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes and crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? They tore their clothes. They're like, don't, you can't stop. Now, they were saying it in their own language, so Paul and Barnabas didn't know right away. They're just like, what in the world's going on? They're talking to themselves in their own little village tongue here. And before too long, they realize what's going on. Oh, no, they're going to worship us. And so they tear their clothes and they said, look, we are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So he's saying, look, the Creator, the only God, the true and living God, turn away from these useless things. Again, that reminds me of a problem we have in the West. We're told, just preach the gospel and don't talk about anything negative. Don't say what people shouldn't do, only tell them what they should do. Too bad Paul didn't know that. Turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, to the Creator, the Creator, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, frankly, you guys, God had chosen Israel to make himself known, memorize this, to them, that he might make himself known through them to the rest of the world. And so everyone would know God through Israel, even as he is now choosing to use the church to make himself known to the rest of the world now in the church age. There's a time coming, believe it or not, during the tribulation period that God will make himself known to the rest of the world through his severe judgments. The wrath that will be poured out, 144,000 chosen Jewish witnesses, and an angel that's flying around in the sky preaching the everlasting gospel. Well, we didn't hear it. Oh, really? Have you looked up lately? You know? And so now he commands men everywhere to repent, the Bible tells us. Nevertheless, verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness. in that he did good. Now, in my Bible, I would like to put a colon there instead of the comma. He did good, and then illustratively, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so he did good. He fed you, man. Don't you realize that that was God's grace at work? Don't you remember how God allowed the harvest to come forth? You know, you didn't have the irrigation systems of the day. You had to trust the Lord, right? And believe me, when in the pagan cultures, when it didn't rain, they were sacrificing, trying to appease their gods. They didn't know what was going on. But the God who gave rain was giving them blessing to remind them of his creation, his handiwork. See, and now Paul and Barnabas are saying, look, turn away from these foolish things. Get away from these dumb idols, like he told the Corinthians, also in Turkey, by the way. And turn unto the living God. And so with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. It took some convincing. Now, see, we also have kind of a parallel passage here. Well, all over the Bible, really, when we're dealing with the creation. But in Romans chapter 1, we learn that God declares his invisible attributes as clearly seen and understood by all of mankind through the things that he has made. I think that's incredible. Now, we know more about that today than people did in many generations past because of some of the recent discoveries. You know, with DNA and all the digits of information and the way the DNA works and the information system that's associated with the material section of the DNA. So you've got the material section and the development of it and the information that tells the material what to do. I mean, all of this stuff is amazing. You can't even look at a single leaf off of a tree and not be absolutely blown away by the complexity of it. You know, I remember when I had cataract surgery, I asked the eye doctor, I said, are you a believer in Jesus as creator? And he said, are you kidding? I'm an eye doctor. And what he meant was, how could I not believe? It's so complex. The machine is amazing. See? His invisible attributes are clearly seen being understood. But in the persuading of them, the men said, could scarcely restrain them. But they did. They finally convinced them to stop. But it seems as though they must have still had a level of angst. There was still something uncertain. Then Jews from Antioch, that is not Antioch, Syria, but Antioch, Turkey, where we've been visiting recently, and Iconium came there. So they followed them. Now, I don't know about you, but man, you got to be a troublemaker galore if they're going to leave their own town to come make trouble for you in the next town. But man, I'll tell you, these guys went after him, and they came there to Lystra from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So another indication that they were pagan. Because under a Jewish rule, they would take them outside the city to stone them to death. But in this case, right in the city, they stone him to death. They figure, well, he's dead. His head's crushed in. His chest is all broken down. This guy is a wreck. There's no chance he's going to live through it. And so let's drag him outside the city and let the vultures eat him up or the dogs or whatever. And so they drag him out of the city. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So Paul is unafraid, and he says, look, I know that they killed me yesterday, or they tried to. They supposed him to be dead. I'm not sure what's really going on there. Was he actually dead and miraculously raised? Well, they supposed him to be dead is the language, and so we might suggest that he was still alive, albeit. Don't tell me it wasn't a miracle. Oh, he was still alive. He had just swooned or fell down. Hey, man, if you've ever noticed or even studied what they do to people when they're stoning them to death, this is not something a person generally walks away from. Well, especially the next day. And so Paul says, well, look, I know I need to go to Derby next, but before we do, let's go show off a little. And he walks back into the city. And everybody has to go, oh, wow, what happened? Isn't that the guy we killed yesterday? Yeah, it is. I'll bet he did some more preaching. And we do know so, because once he gets to Derby and he returns back on his return visit, this is the end of his first missionary journey, he goes back to Lystra again to strengthen the disciples so people there were saved. And I'm glad. So, let us review a couple points for you today. I'll go rather quickly. Number one, God uses his people for his purposes, not for the exaltation of man. His purposes are to bring men to him, not bring men to men. So, if God is using somebody, it's not so that that man or woman becomes a big deal. God is not in the business of making superstars. He is in the business of being glorified, okay? And he wants you to give glory to him for your benefit. He wants you to turn away from these dumb idols. He doesn't want you to get all encumbered with men. I'm certain that there are many men that God has had to take out of the picture whenever they became too popular and too worshipped by others, especially when they don't properly refocus that, which we'll see. The guy that is the most noted in the Bible that sought after the worship that belonged to God is the Antichrist. And it is the spirit of Antichrist in the world that seeks for the praises of men. Let us be cautious. Number two, God will bring down the man or woman who willingly receives the praise and honor due only him. He will share his glory with no man. The Bible tells us that over and over again. And the illustration is found in early in Acts when we have Herod. Remember when they said, he's a god and not a man. And he allowed himself to be worshipped in his silver attire, remember, and all that. Because he had such a cool outfit. And the Bible says that he was immediately struck by an angel and eaten by worms and died. Boy, I'll tell you got to think that through. Number three, beware of the praises of men and prepare for the rejection of those who cannot seduce you through personal favoritism and flattery. See, the Bible says to beware of the flattering tongue. There's a lot of people that are just going to want to praise you all the time to try to win you over somehow, to manipulate you, you know. And it, especially if you're in any kind of leadership. I see it occasionally. I'm sure there are many others that see it a lot more often. But we've got to be cautious about this stuff. Beware the flattering tongue. Ooh, the wonderful sermon. Oh, it's the best thing I've ever heard all my life, you know. Now, maybe you're being sincere when you say that, but I'll tell you, when people say stuff like that to me, it makes me a little nervous, especially if it's every time. Best sermon I've ever heard in my life. And then next day, best sermon in my whole life. Third Sunday, best sermon in my life and the life of others. You know, I mean, just keeps, ooh, you know, man, beware. Man, I tell you guys, I've had so many people that try to get in and manipulate. I remember one family that came to the church, especially smaller churches are subject to this more than larger churches, but when the church is small and they come in and tell you all the wonderfulness about themselves and then all the wonderfulness about you and how they want to help with everything. And they're trying to force themselves to get into the leadership. And boy, I'll tell you, you got to be careful with people that are looking for that advancement, that are always pushing forward to get into the leadership. Hey man, be careful, okay? And I'll tell you, there was this one family that came to the church once and they wanted to take over the worship. And I was young and the church was small and I didn't know what I was doing. And I says, well, okay, next Sunday you can lead worship. Oh my goodness, don't ever do that. Okay? Number four, don't reject those who reject you. Continue to walk in love. Remember, Paul went back into the city. He could have just said, well, I'm shaking the dust off the feet right now. And there is a time and a place to shake the dust off your feet and keep on walking. But don't reject them, everyone, just because they reject you. Well, they don't like me, so on them. You know, hey, wait a minute. Maybe God wants you to minister to them anyway. Okay? Again, without time. And finally, give all the glory to the Lord for everything. He's a big God. He's a gracious God. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a jealous God. We sang it today, right? He's not jealous so that he can be bigger and better and faster like he has PF Flyers. Some of you might know what that is. He's jealous because he wants us to worship him and not be distracted with all the other things that you're called to worship. He doesn't want you to be infected and polluted by all the other junk. Amen? So give all the glory to the Lord. Read Psalm 96 and just look at the exhortation that we have here about giving honor and praise to the Lord. May you guys just enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ every day more and more. And may he cause us to be led by his Spirit, to be sensitive and tender in his presence and listen to him because he wants to use us for his purposes and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.